Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 27. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want you to understand what's going on here. Before I read this to you, this particular story, let me just give you a quick background of what brings us to Joshua chapter 10. Of course, you understand Joshua was the leader after Moses had gone on, and God's plan was for Israel was to go into the promised land, conquer the land, and of course, we know the story. Joshua, the people, the first place they take is Jericho, and Jericho was the first battle that they fought, and really, God fought that, performed the miraculous, fought that most of that battle for them. They went in, they conquered the land, the walls came down. We know that story. We also know the story after Jericho. There was the battle of Ai, and how that because of Achan's sin, they lost the battle, and then once they got things right with the Lord, they go back in, and then they won the battle of Ai. But then right after the battle of Ai, before they begin to conquest, something interesting happens. There's a group of people called in chapter 9, they're called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites had heard of who Israel was. They had heard of the great things that God had performed. And if you read chapter 9, what they did was they kind of tricked Joshua. They disguised themselves, and they came to Joshua, and they pretended they were other people who they really weren't. And they kind of tricked Joshua into making a peace treaty with them. And so Joshua made a peace treaty with them. And so instead of destroying them the way that God had intended for, they made a peace treaty with them. And they locked themselves into a treaty here with the Gibeonites. And so Joshua realized what happened here, so then they become their servants. But that's where we pick it up in chapter 10 at. And I want to give you that background before we read chapter 10, because it kind of sets up the story here. So let's all stand, please, and we're going to read here in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read the first 27 verses. So just follow along as we read. Bible says this, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adon Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Zaphia, king of Lachlis, and unto Debar, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachlis, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azek and to Makkediah. There we go. Verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekiah and they died. And there was more that died with the hailstones and they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all the Israel with him into the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave in Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were all consumed, that But the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, and all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lasheth, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they had brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at that time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us, God. Thank you, God, for who you are and how great and mighty you are. I pray that you'd bless our service tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, God, and bless us now as we preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention back to verse 14. It says this, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. As I was reading my Bible one morning, just as the preacher told us this morning, you read something, you read it many times, and then you read it again, and all of a sudden the Lord kind of shows you something from that. And as I read that verse, the Lord kind of made me pause there, and I began to think about that and meditate on that verse, and I began to think about that. That phrase kind of just stuck in my mind. There was no day like that before it or after it. And I want to preach a message tonight entitled this, A Day Like That Day. A day like that day. Now, according to the scriptures, that was a day unlike any other that had ever happened on planet Earth. By the way, what made that day above all days wasn't just the fact that God interrupted the natural laws of nature and made the sun and moon stand still for a whole day. Think about that. I mean, instead of it being only approximately 12 hours of light, 24 hours of sunlight. And God allowed the sun to stand still, the moon to stand still. By the way, that was a miracle. I don't read anywhere else in the Bible God did that specific thing. But according to this verse, what made that a day above all days was this fact that we read. Let's read again, if you will, verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it. Here it is, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I began to mull that over in my mind, and I began to ask myself some questions. And when I study the Bible, that's what I do. I read, and I begin to ask questions and try to answer them scripturally. Here's the questions I ask myself. Why did God choose to hearken unto the voice of Joshua? I began to think about that. Why did God choose to do that? I ask myself this question. What kind of confidence did Joshua have in God to think that by simply speaking to the sun and moon that it would obey him? By the way, Joshua is the one that spoke. Joshua said to the moon and to the sun to stand still. And Joshua said it. God performed it, but Joshua said it. But I guess the most pressing question that came to my mind was this, and this is the one that kind of burning my heart more than any question. Why hasn't there been a day like that day again? Because if you read that verse, it says, and there was no day like that before it or after it. And I begin to think to myself, why hasn't there been a day like that again? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm by no means advocating the fact that we have a right to boss God around and tell him what to do. And we must never forget that, you know what, we're the creature, he's the creator. Our very existence is dependent upon him, while his very existence is dependent upon no one. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. By him, all things consist. We should never approach God in a haughty, arrogant way as to think that he is to obey our commands. But the word hearken there, if you look that word up, it means to heed intelligently, attentively, carefully consider. And for whatever reason, God allowed himself to attentively consider Joshua's command for the sun and the moon to stand still and did exactly what Joshua said. Now, I'm not trying to say that God hasn't performed many miracles since that specific day of conquest. The Bible and history are full of thousands upon thousands of great miracles that God has performed. But for some reason, this day was unlike any other day in the fact that here's what I believe it made it a day above the day, was that Joshua had the ear of God in such a unique way that God did the miraculous by simply the speaking of one of his servants. That's amazing. Now, as we were reminded earlier, we must never forget who we are and who God is. And once again, I just want to emphasize that I'm not trying to say that we have the right to dictate to God what to do. But I do think it amazing that Joshua had so much faith in God that all he did was speak and God hearkened unto him. Now, folks, listen, according to this book right here, God has always shown special interest in those who are willing to put it all out on the line for him. Let me give some verses to you here. Second Chronicles, verses 16, 7 through 9 says this. And at the time that Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubzans a great host with the very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. And here's the verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God has always been interested in those who are willing to put it all out for him. We have a few choices when it comes to how we choose to live our Christian life. We can play it safe and do the things that we're comfortable with, or we can decide to put God and his word to the test and see how God will show himself strong in the behalf of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I only get one shot at my vapor. One shot. I get one opportunity to live my vapor. And you know what? Let me say this, folks. In the short time I had to live my vapor, I want to see a day like that day. I want to see a day like that day. As I begin to preach this message, I'm of course going to draw parallels to the new work that God has called us to do. But may I say this, this isn't just a message for someone who's going to often go to start a new church. Just as important as this is, as I want to see a day like that day in my life, as I do the will of God, it's just as important that everybody here sees a day like that day as you do the will of God for your life. Hey, you know what? In order for a Blessed Hope Baptist Church to grow the way Pastor is leading us this year, you know what? We need to see a day like that day. Hey, you know what? If you're a bus captain, you need to see a day like that day. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to see a day like that day. If you're a soul winner, you need to see a day like that day. No matter what your capacity of service is to the Lord, we all need to see a day like that day. Now, let me say this. Days like that day don't just happen. They don't just happen. I believe there's some things that we find in this passage that gives us insight as to why Joshua saw a day like that day. And I want to give you three simple things tonight of what it takes to see a day like that day. Number one, here's the first thing it takes. It takes a willingness to help those in need. It takes a willingness to help those in need. Look with me, if you will, back at verse 6 and 7. Now, there's a reason I gave you the background of that story. Listen to what it says here back in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 10. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now remember, as I told you before, you know what? This battle wasn't one that Joshua and Israel provoked. Hey, they didn't go to the five kings and try to invade their cities. At least not yet at this time. The reason the battle was taking place was in behalf of the people of Gibeon. And the fact that Joshua had made a treaty with them. Hey, you know what? These kings didn't like the fact that Gibeon had made this league with Israel. So they decided they were going to get together and destroy Gibeon for that reason. And the reason Joshua and Israel were able to see a day like that day was because they were not slack in their duty to help those in need. Amen. By the way, do you think this was a simple task that they took upon themselves? I mean, think about what the scripture we've read here. They just finished off the Battle of Jericho and Ai. Those were battles that they did instigate, that they did fight. We could say that those battles were obviously within the perfect will of God for them to fight. And now here they are getting this call from their neighbors, the Gibeonites, to come and help fight a battle for them. By the way, I also thought this interesting, and I think this kind of goes along with our theme for the year. And I didn't even realize this until I began to study this out. Look geographically where this battle was fought. Look in verse 6 what it says. At the end of that, listen to what the men of Gibeon say. Come up to us quickly. Did you see that? Come up. Look at verse 7. So Joshua, look at the verb there, ascended from Gilgal. He and all the people with him and the mighty men of valor. Hey, guess where this battle was fought? On a mountaintop. This battle was fought on a mountaintop. Now, you know what? Strategically, the person at the top of the mountain has the advantage. Right? I mean, hey, if you're going to devise a battle plan, it's hard, and usually you don't try to conquer something that sits way up high. It takes a lot of planning to do that. But Israel was coming to fight the battle from below. Not only the location of the battle, but look what it says in verse 9. Joshua, therefore, came to them suddenly, look at this next phrase, and went up from Gilgal all night. Now, what do most of us like to do at night? I mean, is climbing mountains and preparing for war something that you're going to do in the pitch black at nighttime? No, that's not the thing most people do at night, right? But guess what? There was a cry for help, and someone needed to heed the cry. The point I'm trying to make tonight is this. You know what? This wasn't the ideal circumstance to try and help someone. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. It required diligent effort on the part of Joshua and the army of Israel to help those in need. But you know what? They responded to the help for the call for help. Now, I think we would all agree that, you know what? We're living in a world of needs. We're living in a world of needs. You know what? Because of the results of sin, people's lives are in a mess. People's lives are in a mess. You know, we could spend all night talking about the different kinds of needs out there. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? People need what true Christianity can give them. People need that. Whether they know they need it or not, they need the Lord. People need to know that there's hope in Jesus Christ and that the Word of God has the power to help them in their lives. And may I say this to all of us here tonight, you'll never see a day like that day if you aren't willing to lay it out on the line and answer the call of those who are in need. You'll never see a day like that day. You know, the people of Knox and Gibson County need a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. As my wife and I were driving around down there a few weeks ago, and we drove around through the towns, and we thought about the people behind the doors of the houses that we saw. We thought about the children that would probably ride a bus if there was just one that would come by and pick them up. We thought about the kids that were on the Vincennes University campus that needed some kind of ministry to let them know that Jesus Christ has the answers. We thought about the juvenile prison that someone needs to try and reach in to let those troubled young people know that Jesus Christ has the answer for their lives. We thought about the 30,000 plus people that, as I said before, to my knowledge, has no soul winners knocking on their doors every week, letting them know that Jesus Christ has the answer for their sin and wants to perform a miracle in their lives. The need is in that area. By the way, let me say this. The need is in this area. The need is out there around this whole world. And the only way we're going to see a day like that day is a willingness to help those in need. Number two, it takes something else to have a day like that day. It takes, number two, a determination to fight the enemy. A determination to fight the enemy. Notice here, I'm going to just show you some verses here. Back at verse 10, listen to what it says here. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with the great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Medekah. And then look down at verse 19 and 20. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindermost part of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with the great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. Hey, you know what? Joshua wasn't afraid to pick up arms. Joshua wasn't afraid to engage the enemy. And Joshua wasn't afraid to fight until the battle was done. Here's what I like about Joshua. You know what? He didn't just fight the enemy. He totally decimated the enemy. I love that about Joshua. Look again what it says in verse 24 through 27. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, they put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening, and it came to pass at the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees. They cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. Hey, you know what that is, folks? That's not half in and half out. That's not when the dust settles, nobody's sure who won the battle. That's total annihilation. That's total decimation. That's total victory. And you know what Joshua and the Israel had here? A determination to fight the enemy. Now, some people may say, hopefully not anyone here, but I can't believe that God sanctioned that kind of violence. Let me just say this, folks. You know what? God is not a pacifist. He's not. I mean, hey, for anyone who thinks God might be a pacifist, here's a couple of verses from your King James Holy Bible, all right? Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. The fact of the matter is that throughout history of mankind, there's always been two sides. And not only has there been two sides, but the two sides have always been at war against one another. There's always been good, there's always been evil, and they've always been at war. Now, in the day and age that we're living in, God's not called his church to pick up swords, bows, guns, or grenades to fight physical flesh and conquest lands. Some days I wish he had, but that's not what he's called us to do. But let me say this. The battle is nevertheless just as real and nevertheless just as deadly. The Bible tells us this. Paul, the Apostle Paul said this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And probably the great passage that sums up this spiritual battle that we all must face is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take into the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This, my dear Christian, is the battle that we're all facing today. Although it's a spiritual battle, fought in the spiritual realm, fought with spiritual weapons, it is nonetheless a real battle. In some senses, it may be a harder battle to fight than the one Joshua faced some thousands of years ago. But nevertheless, it is a real battle. I thought it interesting that there were five kings that Joshua fought against and destroyed. When I looked at the map of the main areas that we'll be reaching, down in the area down there, there's five main towns that we want to, within about a 10-mile vicinity that we're going to plant the church at. There's Vincennes, there's a small town called Hazleton, there's a small town called Patoka, there's Petersburg, and there's Princeton. Here's the thought that the Lord gave to me. Just as Joshua fought the five kings, we will be doing battle against five demonic rulers of these towns and their armies. You know what? Just as the five kings in Joshua's day didn't lay down and surrender, I guarantee you there's not going to be a white flag waved in the spiritual realm just because we're going there to start a church. In fact, don't think for one moment that the devil and his hordes of hell are one bit excited about a gospel-preaching, soul-winning Baptist church coming to town. In order for this to go forward, folks, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a warrior's mentality with the determination to fight the enemy to see a day like that day. And I would ask that you would please pray for our family. I've already been preparing myself and preparing my family for the increased satanic attacks that will come upon us. We need your prayers now more than ever. But let me say this, you know what? It's worth all of that in order to see a day like that day. So what's it take to see a day like that day? It takes a willingness to help those in need. It takes a determination to fight the enemy. And number three, and maybe the most exciting, is this. It takes an expectation of the miraculous. An expectation of the miraculous. Let's take a look at the miraculous of this story. Back in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I deliver them to thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them to Azek and unto Megiddo. And it came to pass that they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Bethrim that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them unto Azek, and they died. There they were more which died with hailstones than they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. What a miracle. Didn't I not tell you God was a man of war? But you know what? Guess what? God's not done yet. Look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. It's not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let me tell you why there was a day like that day. You know why? Because God got involved. Hey, you know what? The circumstances, humanly speaking, from Joshua's standpoint, was not in his favor. Hey, you know what? The enemy had better ground. Hey, there was five kings in their armies against one leader in his army. The five kings probably thought that because of their alliance, their strategic position, and the numbers, that you know what? They had this one in the bag. But there was one factor they didn't count on. By the way, it's the only factor that only matters. You know what that factor was? God. That was the factor they didn't count on. They didn't factor in the fact that God was with Joshua. Let me say this. When it comes to this church plant, and by the way, not only starting of this church, the things that you're involved in here, the ministries that we work in, the lives that you invest in, if it's going to work the way it's supposed to work, then you know what, folks? We must expect to see the miraculous. By the way, God is still in the miracle working business. He's still in that business, folks. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You know what? You're not going to make the sun and moon stand still. Okay? He's not in that type of miracle working business today. But you know what? Nevertheless, he still performs miracles. You know what excites me most about answering the call of God and doing this work is to see how God is going to do the miraculous along the way. And I just have faith that God is going to show us the miraculous. Now, folks, you know what? Think about it. In order for us to get the property that we want to get, you know what it's going to take? It's going to have to take God performing the miraculous. In order for my family and I to be able to raise the support we need in the short amount of time that we have, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take God performing the miraculous. In order for us to get the building and get it functional to where we can get this work off the ground, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take God performing the miraculous. The question to myself and the question that I pose to Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight is this. Are you ready to see the miraculous? Are you ready to experience a day like that day? Are you ready to experience it? You know, I haven't been able to get off my mind what Pastor said. I believe he said it maybe last Sunday morning. You know what, folks? When the day comes that they lower your casket into the ground and throw the dirt on your coffin, the only day that's going to matter that day are the things you did for eternity. It's all that's going to matter. It's not going to matter how much money we made. It's not going to matter what kind of vehicles we drove. It's not going to matter what kind of house we lived in, what kind of toys we owned. The only thing that's going to matter to anybody on that day is whether or not you live for eternity. The truth of the matter, folks, you know what? Every day we live is one day closer to eternity. Whether they lower us in the ground or we go by the trumpet. You know what? Our days are numbered. The clock is ticking toward its final countdown. As the days go by, that is one less day that I have the opportunity to see a day like that day. So you know what, folks? There's no time to waste. No time to waste. You know what? Now's the time for us to have a willingness to help those in need. Now is the time for us to have a determination to fight the enemy. Now is the time for us to have an expectation for the miraculous. Now is the time to have a day like that day. Now is the time. I'll end with this quote. Two quotes that God has begun to use in my life to prepare me for this work. The first one is by the great missionary William Carey. He said this: attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And then the other quote was by the great missionary Jim Elliot. And he said this: a man is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose. And folks, no matter what area you're involved in this thing called the ministry, no matter what it is, you know what? Let's see a day like that day. Are you tired of the ordinary? Are you tired of just being normal? Now, folks, I don't say this in pride. You know what? I don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to be normal. I want God to do something like he's never done before. And you know what? I understand. You know what? There's a price that comes along with that. And it's easy to get up and preach it. And it's easy to sit there and listen and say amen it. But you know what? It's a whole lot harder to have to live it. But you know what, folks? I believe we have a big enough God. And I believe that as we endeavor in this work, as Blessed Hope endeavors to grow like it's never grown before, I believe we can see a day like that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us examples like this in your word, Lord, to help us to realize who you are and how great you are, what you have done, and God, what you still want to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we take these principles, Lord, and help us to take these things in and apply them to our lives. Help us to take these things and take them to heart, God, and help us, Lord, not to be the same, God. Help us to, Lord, desire, Lord, to see the miraculous, Lord, to see a day like that day. Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you so much, Lord, for this place and what it does, and Lord, how you're using us here, God. But Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to go beyond, above and beyond what we think we could ever do. God, help us now. Bless us. We pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.